For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to Psalm 46. We will listen to Psalm 46 one more time. Psalm 46, where we read God's holy word, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, the verses 8, 9, and 10. Verses 8, 9, and 10, where we read the text of the sermon. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Beloved congregation, during the week of preparation and on the Lord's Day of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we gleaned some lessons from Psalm 46. And we learned that the psalm is about God being a refuge and strength for his people. God is very near to his suffering ones. Yes, God's church is suffering. Suffering because of the consequences of sin, but no less because of the power of sin, the wiles of the devil, and the temptations of the world. And yet God appears to be the one who delivers from all this, from all his and our adversaries, and offers peace, protection, and provision while we are in the midst of the spiritual battle. The Lord is so good and gracious. He reveals himself to be a refuge and strength to people who have sinned against him. Though we deserve eternal perdition, the Lord against whom we have sinned proves to be a fortress and a very present help for his people. Though we have turned our back to God, he offers forgiveness to the chief of sinners. And in Christ Jesus, we can be reconciled to God again. Blessed are you if you have sought and found refuge in the Lord, because only with the Lord we are safe. In spiritual life, there are always ongoing threats. Every day we are in need of a refuge which is stronger and closer to us than our enemies. And the power of our threats is described in this psalm with symbolic language. The troubles are compared with shaking mountains and overpowering floods. And yet we will not fear when we look to the Lord and behold His power, righteousness, long-suffering, justice, mercy, goodness, and love. And if we live outside of Christ, then we are in great danger. Only if we know the Lord by faith, we are safe. And that's the comfort for God's church in the midst of all the turmoil in this world, amidst of all that seeks to pull down our hope and courage, especially in the daily fight against sin, Satan, and the world. We find protection with the Lord, since Christ Jesus conquered God's enemies. And therefore we find rest with the Lord Jesus for our soul. He welcomes those that labor and are heavy laden. So far we have paid attention mostly to the protection and blessings which the Lord provides for His people. And yet the close of the psalm also points us to another aspect of the comfort of God's people, which we did not study yet. And with the help of the Lord, we will also study this last part of the psalm, and by doing so, finish our mini-series on Psalm 46. What does the last part of Psalm 46 teach us? That the Lord does not only protect His people by being a fortress to them, He's also the one who silences His enemies. The battle is not without end. The day will come soon that there will be peace only. The theme of the sermon is the battle is the Lord's. We will pay attention to three aspects. First of all, behold His works. Secondly, He makes wars to cease. Thirdly, be still. The battle is the Lord's. Behold His works. He makes wars to cease. Be still. The psalm we are studying shows us that the Lord's power is not only engaged to defend and protect His people, but also to destroy the power of man. The Lord protects His people who are powerless in themselves. And He breaks the power of the wicked and all that opposes His governing. And to get a sight of this, we are called to behold the works of the Lord. We need to pay close attention to the works of the Lord while we are in trouble, while we experience trials and difficulties. When we look around in the world, then it seems that Satan is governing the world. And iniquity increases in this wicked world. And God's church is increasingly persecuted. It seems as if the Lord's hand is shortened. It seems that in the world all goes wrong. We don't understand the Lord's counsel. It's all hidden to us. The poet of Psalm 46 admonishes us to behold the works of the Lord. Behold the works of the Lord. A call we read more often in the book of Psalms and throughout the whole scripture. To behold the works of the Lord was deeply rooted in Israel's religion. Time and again, the people of Israel were reminded of what the Lord has done for His people in the past. Why? Because Israel was so forgetful. The thread through Israel's history is that God reveals Himself in His works. But another thread in Israel's history is that they forget so easily. In Psalm 106, we read the sad conclusion. They soon forgot His works. To forget God's works has disastrous consequences. To forget is the mother of unbelief. And unbelief is the mother of sinful murmuring. Isn't that what so often read in the history of Israel's journey through the wilderness? The people murmured against God. And how easily do we not murmur when we don't understand God's ways? And before we know it, we question the Lord and start doubting. What is the first thing we have to do? Behold the works of the Lord. Consider them and remember the works of God. Having them in view, we will reason differently. We will view our troubles and difficulties differently. Well, what is meant with the works of the Lord? Well, for instance, His mighty works in creation. Is His work of creation not great? He made all out of nothing. He only has to speak, and it is there. He created all with great wisdom. All of creation displays His glory. Who can comprehend the works of His providence? Who can trace His care for His people? The Lord is great. The Lord is good. And yet the poet does not address the works of the Lord in general, but the desolations He hath made in the earth. The desolations He has made. Does the Lord make desolation? Does He break down what He has first built? Yes, that is what the psalm tells us. Not that God made all out of nothing with the purpose to destroy it. We should never forget that the Lord makes desolation since sin has come into this world. And if there was no sin, then the Lord would never make desolation. And yet, since sin has come into this world, the Lord makes desolation to restrain its unbridled power. All that happens in this world takes place under the ultimate control of God. God made desolation. God did that after sin entered the world. And we don't need to go far in the book of Genesis to read about God making desolation. When the iniquity of the world was great, the Lord's long suffering came to an end. And then the Lord says, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. The Lord brought a flood of waters upon the earth. He destroyed man. God made desolation, and He spared Noah and his family from the flood. Yet, sin and iniquity remained and increased again. Centuries later, the Lord visits Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin was very grievous. He destroyed the cities with brimstone and fire. God made desolation, but He rescued Lot and his family. Think of what happened when the Lord delivered His people Israel out of the slavery of Egypt. God made desolation to the Egyptians. He did so by sending 10 plagues to the Egyptians. He made desolation when the oldest of every household was killed by the angel of the Lord. He made desolation when Pharaoh and his horsemen drowned in the sea. And what did Moses sing about the Lord? The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. That's what the Lord did. That was not unbridled revenge of Him. That was the Lord's work of desolation to save His people. And we learn from this that God's desolation has a purpose. God's purpose is always directed to His own honor and glory and to the salvation of His people. God is the God of peace. Yes, but he's also the God of war. No, God has no pleasure in violence. But we need to understand that there cannot be peace while God is not at war with his enemies. In order to obtain peace for his people, he also reveals himself as the God of war. Moses says in Exodus 15, "The Lord is a man of war." The Lord, with all capitals, is his name. Jehovah God is his name. And we read this in the other places of Scripture too. Let me quote one other text. Isaiah 42, verse 13. "The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies." There will always be a separation. Either we are for God or against him. He will protect his own, and therefore he will destroy his enemies. The Lord Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And it's important for us to have a clear understanding of this. The Lord protects and defends his people. And therefore he makes desolations to the enemies of his covenant people. He will visit the earth and empty the land so that there will be no fruit, no harvest. That is what the prophet Isaiah says about the earth. In chapter 24, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. He maketh it waste. He turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." And in verse 5 and 6 we read, "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." God makes desolation. He did so in the past, and he does so in our days. This work of desolation is not limited to his enemies. He can also visit his covenant people with desolation because of their disobedience to the Lord and because of their unfaithfulness. In Isaiah 5, we read of God's warning to his people. He will bring them into exile because of the disobedience to the Lord. And then what will the Lord do with the promised land? He says, "Of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant." When his people forget the Lord, when they go astray, forsaking his covenant demands, then the Lord will visit his people with his curse. God made desolation at the time when he led his covenant people into exile. Cities were destroyed and burned. He makes desolation to chastise his people. The word desolation is a strong word. A word to shiver about. Because this word is often used in relation to God's judgment. It's a terrible word. God stops people in their track. His adversaries cannot hurt God's people more than what he allows. And they do terrible things. But the Lord stops them too. They can exercise much power and cause much misery, and yet Scripture and history show that their power will be broken. So we've come to our second point. He makes wars to cease. In verse 9, we read that the Lord does more. He does not only make desolation, it's also in His power to stop a war. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, He cutteth the spear in sunder, He burneth the chariot in the fire. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. There is no area on the earth which is beyond His reach. He has power to stop every war and to bring down every empire. We can see this throughout world's history. I mentioned the history of Israel's delivery out of the power of Egypt. Egypt was a world power at that time, and the Lord made desolation. The Egyptian Empire lasted long, but not forever. And that can be said of every world power that existed. Think of the Assyrian Empire, which lasted for more than 600 years. Or recall the Persian Empire. It was powerful, and God used it to chastise His people. But this empire also declined. Or think of the Roman Empire in the days that the Lord Jesus walked on the earth. On one hand, these empires showed their enmity toward God and His people. And yet the Lord has also used them as an instrument in His hand to chastise His people. And sometimes even to use them as chariots of the gospel. Think of the persecution in Jerusalem and abroad. Who persecuted the church? God's adversaries. Yes, indeed. We can also say God did it. Because the Lord used them in such a way that instead of working against God's kingdom, they were subservient to the Lord's counsel and plan of redemption for His people. The gospel spread around the world after Pentecost. And if we carefully consider all that has happened in the world, we must confess that the Lord did all these things for the good of His people. No, we cannot answer all the questions of the world's history. And we don't understand the Lord's counsel for today. And yet, we learn from Scripture and history that no empire appears to last forever. They all fell. Or should we say, God made desolations in the world. The destruction of empires and the fall of dynasties were all His work. And it all worked together for the benefit of God's kingdom. How can this be? Because God's kingdom will last forever. He causes His kingdom to come. And the day will come that there will be no other empire in this world but the Lord's, since He makes an end of all that opposes Him. Think of what we read in Revelation 17 and 18 about the fall of Babylon. Ungodliness will increase in this dispensation. God's great adversary will expand His power. And yet God will destroy it, so that it shall not be found anymore. That's the comfort of God's church in the midst of all the turmoil, in the midst of all that threatens us. We say that we live in difficult times and that the future is uncertain. And in a way that is true. But can we also say that the future of God's church But we can also say that the future of God's church is not uncertain. God will make desolation. And He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. The future is not uncertain to God. All that happens in this world takes place according to His sovereign counsel. We read further in verse 9. That the Lord breaks the bow, cuts the spear in sunder, and burns the chariot on fire. bow, spear, and chariot are three categories of weapons which were used in war. We cannot imagine using these weapons as instruments in attacking an enemy, but these were the weapons which were used in Bible times. And with these weapons, you could conquer cities and a whole country. The bow is a symbol of strength. The spear is also a powerful weapon. And with chariots are probably meant movable shields by which arrows and spears were warded off. The Lord will make these weapons useless. The picture in our text is that the Lord will dismantle the enemy. All weaponry will be collected and destroyed so that the enemy cannot devour God's people anymore. The Lord still ceases wars, and He still makes desolation. All that happens in the world must cooperate with God's counsel. The Lord governs all, leading to the world's final judgment. And then He shall revenge all the wicked. The most rebellious enemy will be cut off and be utterly destroyed. All those who fight against God, all those who remain impenitent in this lifetime, will not escape His wrath. And that day will come, and it will come soon. All those who do not bow before King Jesus in this lifetime will perish. God is a consuming fire. He revenges all iniquity. Don't be mistaken. God reserves His wrath for His enemies. What do we learn from this? Well, first of all, that God takes sin seriously. Both the sin of the world and the sin of His covenant people. The Lord will visit His world with His judgments because sin is a horrible thing which He cannot leave unpunished. Maybe you have that feeling sometimes. Maybe you think that God turns a blind eye to sin sometimes because look at all the wickedness in the world. Also, you also know a little bit of your own folly, but you're still alive and there's much you still receive from the Lord. Well, that's not because God has changed His mind about sin. It's because God is long-suffering. And there's no other reason. Don't think that sin is not so bad, since you still are privileged with so many blessings. For every sin we commit, the Lord demands payment. God will judge us according to His holy law. We must all appear before the judgment seat of God. And then we will hear the sentence we deserve. And as long as our sins are still on our account, then we will perish everlastingly. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ by a true faith. You need to know Him who can reconcile you to God again. Secondly, all that happens in this world contains a message for each one of us. The Lord visits this world with His judgments. Not with His final judgment, because that will mean the end of all God's enemies. He comes with His judgments to remind us that this world is under the curse of God, and that the day of His final judgment will be here soon. And it is no less a call to church people to watch and to pray, since the Lord Jesus is coming back soon. Look at world's hostility toward God's good law and to his people. Ungodliness is so clearly manifested in our society. Anti-Christian laws are increasingly being enacted. And what about the pandemic? I don't want to bring up the coronavirus time and again, but let us examine our own heart. Do we really hear the Lord's call? It is his warning. Some of us are infected by the virus, one more seriously than others. The fact that they are ill is a clear call to us. Jesus Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. Can you meet your Maker? Or do you continue to live impenitently? What does it mean? Well, then you don't want to fully surrender to the Lord. You're willing to serve the Lord, but on your own terms. We repent from certain sins, but not from all. We also hide sin, and we cling to certain bosom sins. We cherish our comfortable lifestyle, and we want to go back to it. We still let the world around us go lost too easily. We still feel comfortable as long as we can continue our worship services. The world is God's mission field. If we don't care about our neighbor's soul, then what is your concern regarding the honor of God? What did Peter and John say to the Sanhedrin when they were interrogated? We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Or do we stay silent because we so love our sheltered life? We all are called to examine ourselves every day. Do I really seek to walk in the Lord's way? Or do I seek to serve the Lord on own terms? Do I really surrender to the Lord? Or am I still striving against the Lord? We should expect terrible things to happen. Did the Lord Jesus not warn us in Matthew 24? For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. And then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquities shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. That is the future of God's kingdom. When the gospel is preached all over the world, then he shall bring his work to completion. And therefore, in verse 10, we read a serious warning to all the nations. Be still and know that I am God. Our second thought, be still. Some commentators understand these words as a comfort for God's people, for those who take refuge in the Lord. To them it is said that they have no reason to be dismayed. The Lord will destroy their enemies. The Lord will protect them. Though this is true in itself, I don't believe this is the proper explanation of these words here. When we consider the context, then I believe we should agree with Calvin and Spurgeon who state that these words are meant for the nations. In the psalm, the Lord is broad in his address. He's broad in his address. Be still and know that I am God. God makes desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease. And by doing so, the world will know that he is God. Did Rahab not say to the two who spied secretly, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Ammonites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." The world shall know that he is God. And therefore, be still, meaning stop. Give up battling against me and my people. There is no point, for I am God. Be still. We find this expression more often in Scripture. And there are more examples where this word is used as an admonishment to stop, to let go. Recall the story about Saul, who was called to smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they had. Saul and his man did so, but he spared King Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and many other things that were good. And he did not obey the Lord's command. And then Samuel meets with Saul. And when Saul sees Samuel, he is glad and says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel confronts him with his hypocrisy and answers, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" But Saul feigns, "I brought this along to serve the Lord with, but the rest have I utterly destroyed." And then answers Saul, Samuel then answers Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And I trust we all know the sequel of the story. But the Lord wants to be served. The Lord wants to be served with obedience and not with sacrifices. But what matters now is that Samuel says to him, "Stay," or "Be still, be quiet, stop." Samuel is not pleased with Saul's nonsense. "Be quiet now." And that is what the Lord says to all those who fight against his people and who always resist the Lord. "Be still, stop, give up your resistance. Stop fighting against me, because it does not make sense. It's useless to resist my power. It is in vain to ignore my warnings." Why? Well, the Lord continues in verse 11. "Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." He is king. And he will be exalted in the earth. Exalted, meaning placed in honor and glory above all men. Every man will look up to him, since he is in honor. And every man will acknowledge him and bow. Who? The heathen. Every knee will bow before him. Everyone, all over the world. And the day will come, and it will come soon, that every mankind will bow before his majesty, also those who remained his enemy. They will bow while gnashing their teeth. Who? All nations, all of Canada, also Trudeau, all of the US, also Trump and Biden, all of China, all of Russia. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God will be honored by everyone, if not willingly in this lifetime, then at Jesus' second coming. Be still. Stop striving against God. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is the great King over all the earth. And for that reason, the Lord warns all the nations when He visits this world with His temporal judgments. We hear the Lord's call through all that happens in this world. And what is our response? We are called to be still, to let all resistance go. How long will you refuse to fully surrender to the Lord? How long will you hold between two options? Don't you see the unrest in the world? Don't you behold the increasing tension in the world? Don't you notice the pandemic and its effects? The Lord visits the world with His judgments, not to utterly destroy us, but to call to repentance. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Give up your resistance. Surrender to the Lord. Why? Because it is so good to serve the Lord. The Lord has given His only begotten Son to this world to save the world. And there is none who is able to bear the wrath of God in our stead but the Lord Jesus Christ. Why will you continue life apart from Him who alone can save you? With Him you find forgiveness of sin. With Him you find peace for your heart. Only He can let you live in a reconciled relationship with God again. And nothing is better than being made willing to serve Him. You cannot imagine a better King who personally defends His people. Oh, seek Him and pray for His mercy. And that's the comfort of God's people. God will be exalted among the heathen. And then there will only be peace on earth. Then will be fulfilled what the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it. And He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall be their swords into plowshares and their spears into punning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And here a prophetic perspective of the glorious future of God's afflicted people opens up. The Lord Jesus has ascended into heaven, and He sits at the right hand of the Father and will come again, and then He will make His enemies His footstool. Then the day of judgment will commence. And then God will make an end of all suffering. And then there will be peace all over the world. The new Jerusalem will come down from heaven. And God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. There shall be no death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. There will be no desolation anymore, since God will be all in all. And then all will magnify his name. Psalm 8, O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name, all the earth. And then the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Do you look forward to that day? That can only be if you know the Lord and his grace in this lifetime. That can only be if we have bowed down before him. Oh, there can be so much resistance left in our hearts. And daily we have to fight against the desires of our flesh, the temptations of the world, and the deceits of Satan. But when I look to him who has conquered Satan and sin with the price of his blood, then I know that in the end it will be well. God is faithful to his own word. He comes to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. The Lord Jesus comforts his church. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen.